Well, good morning and happy New Year, everyone. I hope you guys enjoyed your New Year's celebrations. On New Year's Day this week, Callie and I got a call from her sister, Lisa, and she was just calling to chat. And when Callie asked her what she was up to on her New Year's Day, she told us she was having fun setting up her new budget spreadsheet for the year. Now, I know many of you are probably thinking, crunching numbers in an Excel spreadsheet is more my idea of torture than of fun, but I will admit that from time to time, I have been known to enjoy a monthly or yearly budget spreadsheet myself. That said, there is one part of the budget that I'm not always so fond of, and as somebody who's self-employed, having to project how much income I'm going to make for a given month or the next year can make me a little bit anxious. Especially when you don't know when the next paycheck will be coming, or you don't have that prospect, any immediate prospects for future income. Even, I'll admit, as I prepared the sermon and even wrote these words, I was like, where is my next paycheck coming from? And will that house that I have on the market sell? It's easy to get anxious over things like that. How about you guys? Do you ever feel anxious about the future? Do you find yourself anxious about the next paycheck, or maybe it's whether your job will get better, or whether your child will grow up to be a healthy, mature Christian man or woman? Or perhaps you just worry about the economy or the government, or whether Social Security will be there when it comes time to retire. I'll admit that many of these have worried me at one time or another as well. So this morning, as we begin a new year, I want us to talk about prayer and specifically how it intersects with anxiety. Along the way, we'll talk about the importance of being thankful and the peace that we find in God when we pray and trust Him. So that's where we're headed this morning. Our passage we'll be studying is Philippians 4, verses 5b through 7. That's page 923 in the Pew Bible. I'll give you guys a moment to turn there. As you're turning there, let's get a little bit of background real quick on where we're coming from. We've been studying the book of Mark and obviously taking a few breaks these last few weeks. So let's give some context to what we're going to read this morning. Some of you may have studied this recently in the Bible overview class. I think Jared taught that class on Philippians. First off, though, let's just remind ourselves that this book is really a letter. It's also what we call an epistle to the Philippian church, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. This letter is going to be, or as this letter is being written, Paul finds himself in a Roman prison awaiting what would be his execution. So if there's someone that is in a good place to talk to us about anxiety, it is Paul. The church that he's writing to, the church in Philippi, was actually doing quite well. It's a little bit unusual. Most of the churches that Paul writes to in the New Testament, he's writing to correct some sort of difficulty that they're having or way that they've gone astray. But the church in Philippi is actually doing quite well. So he's writing to encourage them and showing thankfulness for how they're doing and just encouraging their joy in Christ. So as we enter into this letter, we'll be entering in towards the end. He's writing some final reminders and offering some exhortations to his readers. So with that, let's read Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 5b, so that's the second half of verse 5, and it says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, as we read this, you might be asking yourself, well, why are we not starting, with verse 6? It's a little bit more well-known. A lot of people had that as their memory verse. Matter of fact, that's part of why I chose this verse. It was one of my memory verses for the last year. And I think there's a good question there. Why are we starting with 5b? It seems like an odd place to start. Well, there's about three reasons. First, it appears in the ESV to be a phrase related to the following verse instead of which precedes it. That is to say, the Lord is at hand, ends with a semicolon, as you can see in the ESV or in the Pew Bible. And at the very least, in all translations that I found, it is the beginning of a new sentence, even if that phrase is the whole sentence in and of itself. So, the Lord is at hand becomes an important part of our context. Second, when the Bible was written, we have to remember that there were no chapter or verses. Those were added later, likely to help with both making copies of the Bible and just to have reference points. So while they're still helpful, it's always good to look at the surrounding verses when we're examining a passage to see if they might bear relevance on the passage around it. So this brings us to our third and then probably the most important reason. I think it helps us to understand the verses that follow. So with that, we begin with the Lord is at hand. And as we consider our own anxiousness, I think it's good that we begin with what's of primary importance, not a focus on ourselves and our feelings, but a focus on God himself, remembering that he is at hand. But what does this mean, the Lord is at hand? Well, there are a couple of different opinions, but basically there are two possible meanings, both of which focus on the nearness of God. Meaning one has to do with time, that God's return is near, and that's why it's important for us to do as God commands us through Paul. Meaning number two is more focused on God's spatial relationship to us, or that God is physically near us, that he hears us, that he cares for us, sympathizes for us, loves us not from a distance, but up close and personal. Thus, because he hears our prayers and listens to our cries, we should not be anxious, and we should do as the following verses command. Now, I personally, I'll tip my hand a little bit. I lean towards the latter definition, but I will admit men much smarter than me have landed on both sides, and I think it's fair to say that both are theologically correct. We should remember that the Lord's return is near, and that he is near to us at all times, and thus we should do as he commands. Both should drive us to walk with him in holiness and to lift up our requests to him in times of anxiety. So, because the Lord is at hand, well then, what should happen? That brings us to the next part of our passage this morning. Paul tells us in the verse that follows, "Do not be anxious about anything." Did you hear that? God just told us that because he's near, we should not be anxious. And how true is it that we don't need to be anxious when the Almighty God is near to us and we know him? But let's be honest. A lot of us find ourselves anxious a lot. I just admitted to some of my own anxieties. And, you know, on top of that, Callie can tell you, I'm a bit of a news junkie. Last night she was telling me, go to sleep, as I'm sitting there reading through news articles on my phone. And I can find that reading the headlines about so many things that are going on in this world, many of them that seem to be bad, and even just things that might be coming in the future, it can make me anxious. And I would imagine that many of us feel anxiety about some of those same things. That said, though, before we deem all anxiety bad, I want to define a little bit of what I believe Scripture is referring to in this passage. So by doing that, I'm going to give you a couple of things that we're not talking about when we talk about anxiety, the first of which is anxiety disorders. So reportedly, one-fifth of American adults suffer from an anxiety disorder of some sort. And that's not what's in view here. I want to acknowledge that the fall did not just cause sinful actions, but also caused disease and mental disorders along with it. And while we should be careful not to just chalk everything up to, oh, it's a disease or a mental disorder, there are certainly many legitimate disorders of the mind that enter the world through sin. I myself admit that I struggle with a form of depression, so I would be remiss not to acknowledge that not every attitude we have comes directly from our hearts. Secondly, we're also not discussing what we might call good anxiety. This might be better referred to as good stress or simply concern. This is what we feel when, as students, you have a big exam coming up and it kind of pushes you to actually go study hard and make sure that you do your best on the test because you know it has great weight for the semester. It's the same kind of concern that we might have when we have an ill grandparent and it pushes us to give them a call and check in on them, make sure they're doing okay, and offer them a word of encouragement. It's also not the good anxiety that we might feel when we drive our car just down the street, causing us to be alert and aware of our surroundings because we know that children in our neighborhood tend to play in and around the street. No, the kind of anxiousness and anxiety that we're talking about is more of a fearfulness of something which doesn't acknowledge God as being in control. John Piper says in an article called "Is There Good Anxiety?" He gives a definition for anxiety as an intense desire for something accompanied by the fear of the consequences of not receiving it. an intense desire for something accompanied by the fear of the consequences of not receiving it. We don't say that we're anxious when we desired to get a toolbox for Christmas and we didn't end up getting it because we don't fear the consequences of not getting one. But we do say we are anxious about our wife not arriving home on time because our desire for her to come home is accompanied by the fear of a car accident or a call from the police. Being a millennial and part of what is one of the most anxious generations so far, I have found it important to remember that there actually can be a fine line between this good anxiety and bad anxiety. Good anxiety can become bad anxiety when we allow our fears to grow and go unchecked before God. It's not wrong to worry about having food to eat or clothes to wear to the extent that it drives us to get a job and provide for our families, but it is wrong to fear those things without asking for God's help and trusting Him to provide for your needs. So while we might be reminded here of something actually that Mason taught on last week, there's a lot of resounding verses that I've read that kind of resonate, I should say, with Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Indeed, Jesus Himself told His disciples not to worry because the God who controls everything is looking out for them. He provides for the grass of the field and the birds of the air, and we are much more valuable than these. Martin Luther once wrote, actually, about a bird being his favorite preacher. He said, "I have one preacher I love above any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill, and when he wants his supply, he takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. From there, he always hops to the tree close by, lifts up his voice to God, and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, and then he tucks his little head under his wings and goes fast asleep, to leave tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth." What a great reminder of how we can trust God to take care of us, and that like the bird, we should not be anxious about what's to come, but take joy in what we have today. After all, the one and only thing that we really truly need, we've already been given, and that's the possibility of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what our hearts need most. And while we will discuss some other things in a little bit that are maybe of more material significance or are more material in their value, that we must remember that the rest of it's just temporary, that the ultimate good, the ultimate thing that we need has been provided. So, review, God tells us first that He is at hand, He is near, and we should not be worried about anything. So that brings us then to how we're to respond, because let's be honest, we do feel worried, we do get anxious. So how do we respond to that? Well, we're to pray. And when we are struggling with fear about the future, we're not being able to find control in this seemingly out of control world, we go to God in prayer. We go to Him with everything in prayer. But lest we think of prayer as just asking God for stuff or help, Paul expounds on what he means. Some of you may recall the acronym ACTS that is used. I think we actually might have covered it last year around this time. But a lot of people will use the acronym ACTS to describe some of the different forms or parts of prayer. The acronym stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And it's no coincidence that the last two words there are found in this passage. Matter of fact, that's most likely where they took them from. And while I don't want to downplay the importance of adoration and confession, what Paul tells us to focus on in times of anxiousness are prayers that include supplication and with thanksgiving. Now, it may seem odd to some of us to go to thanks when what we really feel we need is to ask Him for help for our specific situation, which is what he's referring to when he says supplication. That's what that means. But this is where the wisdom of God is shown, that we not neglect to give thanks in the midst of our struggles, because it is often in expressing our gratitude for all that God has given us that we find strength. Why? Because He's given us so much. Back when I was a leader with Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, we would take yearly retreats together. And at those retreats, one of the ladies involved in the ministry, she would hold a breakout session. She would entitle it something along the lines of The Key to True Joy. So every year she would do this session, and it was always packed. I even went back a couple of different times just because it was a good reminder for me. And we packed into her cabin, we all sat down, and then as we waited for her to start, she would hand us out a piece of paper, and she would write, say, okay, I want you to write 10 to 20 things that you're thankful for. Afterward, we'd go around the room and read them, and most of us would say things, you know, like I'm thankful for this retreat and for this ministry or my friends and my family, for my job, things like that. And then after the reading the lists, she would begin to remind us of all the things we forgot. She usually had probably 50 things, if not more, that she would read from there. And she'd go pretty quick, too. Some of them might be how we have homes and apartments that we live in that protect us from good and bad weather, or bad weather. Or things like air conditioning when it's hot out, or heat when it's cold out. Or what about the clothing that we've never lacked or had want of, even if it's not the latest or coolest style? Or what about the cool, clean water that comes at the turn of a knob from a faucet that we've never really thought about how amazing that is? Or how about simply holding together the atoms of your body every day so that no matter how good or bad you are in a given day, that you might still be alive that day? On a more spiritual note, how about God's effectual call on your life? Writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundations of the world? That's amazing. That's something to be grateful for. What about the people in your life? The ministers and pastors and friends who have encouraged you for decades and as you've wrestled with your faith and come to where you are today? Or maybe even thinking about thanking God for the prophets to prepare the way for Jesus in the Old Testament, or the apostles that have helped us to understand what Jesus said and how to live after his life, death, and resurrection in the New Testament. I could go on and on, but I hope you get the idea. God has provided so much that we take for granted every day. So that key to joy that she was referring to was really thankfulness and gratitude for all that God has given us. For me, the running water thing kind of blows my mind when I think about it. It's not something I'd really thought about much in the past, but the idea, the feat of engineering it is to have clean water anytime we desire it. Have you ever thought about what a blessing that is? And how many generations, decades, centuries of people didn't have that before us, and some still don't have it today? It's really something to be thankful for. And there's a lot of little things like that I think we often miss in our lives, in everyday life. Little moments and little things that we have to be thankful for. So what's my point? Well, my point is that God has been so generous to us. He has given us a plethora of things to be thankful for. And when we stop and consider all that he does for us, all that he provides for us, all he sacrificed for us, and how he shows us his care every second of every day in so many ways, we find ourselves, hopefully, more joyful. We find ourselves less anxious about the future, or at the very least, we recall all the ways that God has been there for us in the past, and through that we see that we can trust him now for every need. So when you pray, do you remember to give thanks? And I'm not just talking about at mealtime, though that is a good time to give thanks, but do you give thanks when everything's going wrong, and you can't see how you're possibly going to get to the next day or out of the mess that you're in? How about when you're worried about all sorts of things that the future may or may not hold? Do you stop, pray, and give thanks to God for what he's done? Do you remember all the blessings that he's been faithful and generous to provide in the weeks prior, in the days prior, in the moments prior? I think we would find ourselves much more willing to trust God for the future if we better remember what he's done in the past. That probably bears repeating. I'm going to say it one more time. I think that we will find ourselves much more willing to trust God for the future if we better remember what he's done in the past. John MacArthur says it even better than I just did. In his commentary on Philippians, he says, "Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry, because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that his purpose is the believer's good." Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purpose is the believer's good. But we don't make these requests just to anyone. We aren't just asking a good friend to give us a hand here. We're making our requests known to God Himself. And why can we do this? Well, let's turn briefly to Matthew chapter 27. We actually covered this a few weeks ago in my training class. Matthew 27, we'll be going to verse 45. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. I apologize, I didn't write the page number down, but Matthew 27, verse 45, and I'll be reading through verse 54. Listen to what it says. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And another one, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after this resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, what I'm referring to is kind of buried in the middle of all of what's going on here. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't, but it's the verse that I misunderstood for a long time, and it's about what happened in the temple as Jesus was being crucified. Verse 51 is specifically what I'm referring to. And it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Because Jesus came and died for our sin and became the atoning sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, which was behind that curtain that was torn in two, the Holy of Holies, the place where priests went just once a year to be nearest to God, the Holy of Holies is now open to us, to you, to me. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because of Jesus, we can go directly to God with our thanksgiving and our concerns. We can go to God, the creator of all, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who sustains us at every moment, the one who keeps your heart pumping without you even thinking about it, carrying the blood to the parts of your body that need it, keeping your heart beating for a predetermined number of times so that you may fulfill his calling on your life on earth, the God who uses water and light to grow tiny seeds into giant trees that bring us shade and things to eat from their branches, the God who made man from dust and woman from a rib, the God who gives the sun its light and the heat that makes it that makes life on this beautiful planet possible as it spins around the sun at unimaginable rates, for those that are wondering, 67,000 miles per hour, the God that can count the hairs on your head and mine at any single time, even as they begin to fall out. The God who does not overlook justice for the sake of grace, but poured out his wrath towards sin on the only one who could bear it, taking the punishment for a fickle people. It is to this God that we take our requests, and this God alone who can answer them. So what's the result? What's the result of all this when we take our request to God? What happens? So first, we remember that God is near. Second, we are commanded not to be worried and anxious. And then when we are, we should remember that all we have to be thankful, we should remember all we have to be thankful for and ask him for help for what we need help with. And the result of all of this is the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's amazing. But let's dissect where this peace comes from for a second. It's not like we put a prayer into the slot and pull peace out of a vending machine. There's something more behind this peace. And part of it is trust. We come to have peace amidst anxiety because as we pray to God, we demonstrate our trust in Him. We're not just saying that a prayer as some sort of magical incantation. No, we pray asking God to help us not to worry while also expressing gratitude toward Him for His past kindness and faithfulness toward us to bring us through whatever situations we faced, and we realize a sense of peace that comes from trusting in this sovereign God who, as Romans 8:28 says, works all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So this means that all your problems are solved and they all go away, right? Well, of course not. We know that that's not what happens because God is not in the business of simply taking away everything that makes us uncomfortable or makes life more difficult. That's not how God works. No, the peace He gives us, it comes from trusting Him in spite of what may come, in spite of what made us anxious to begin with. So are you afraid you might lose your job? Well, prayer may not make the possibility of losing your job any less, but it will give you a supernatural peace, one that surpasses all understanding, that whether you lose your job or not, you can trust the God who's brought you thus far. So your circumstances themselves may not change, and your external needs may not be any different for the time being, but we find peace as we pray because we believe God is for us and will take care of us no matter what happens. It's worth mentioning here that this concept that we find in Isaiah 55:9, that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We worry about certain outcomes or potential situations that we deem bad, yet only He really knows what's good and bad for us. How often has God brought good out of bad? Maybe you can think of an instance in your life where you thought something bad was going to happen and God actually made something good happen instead. Or maybe He took something that was bad and it turned out bad, but in the end it ended up being for your good. I know I feel this every time I go to the gym. I feel like something bad's going to happen, and usually it does. I feel pain, and it hurts. But in the end, something good happens. I gain muscle, hopefully, and strength, endurance, and my body is healthier. Callie and I recently have started going to the gym a little bit more, where we lifted our empty, baby carrier the other day and realized it's kind of heavy, and I'm going to be doing a lot of this. And so we probably need to practice that and gain a little bit of strength. But when we practice and when we lift those weights, it hurts. It doesn't feel great. But in the end, it will produce, hopefully, an endurance and strength to do that when we really need to. So, coming back to really bad things turning into good, let's not forget that most pointedly, He used the worst thing that could ever happen for good. The Son of God, perfect in all that He did and said, tortured and mocked and was left to a humiliating and painful death. Something that even Jesus' own disciples knew was a bad thing. He used that for the very best possible outcome we could have ever asked for. The possibility of forgiveness of sin and restored relationship with God the Father. And an eternal life for those that would accept Him as Lord and Savior. So part of what we find when we pray and trust God is that we accept that we don't know what is good and what is even best in our lives, and that God does. And that even when bad things happen, they are never the end of the story, not until Christ's return anyway. And though I have tried to give us a bit of understanding here as to why we might feel peace, the text actually says our peace will surpass all understanding. So there is a way in which our peace will come not from our own logic, but God's gracious gift of peace that He gives to us. So lest I tip the scales too far with the idea of us finding peace on our own through thanksgiving and asking God for help, we must remember that this peace is one that comes from outside of us and beyond just what we can muster up ourselves. Both we and those around us should marvel at some extent at how it would be possible for us to find this peace as we trust in Jesus and as He gives us the ability to do so. So last, we come to what this peace does for us, which is that it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Paul uses this word guards. You may remember at the beginning of my sermon, I mentioned that he's in prison. He may have been under house arrest or he may have been in an actual jail cell, but either way, he's using the word guard as he's very familiar with what it means to be guarded. He himself had guards that were all around him that were guarding him night and day to assure that he wouldn't escape. And guarding someone back in the first century was no little task. If someone escaped while you were on duty in a Roman prison, most likely that guard would be executed because of it. So guards took their position very seriously. So in the midst of this, Paul tells us that this peace that we've been given, it will guard, protect, defend, keep watch over, or keep out that which might try to cause more anxiety. And unlike Paul, who was guarded by fallible men, we are guarded by the supernatural peace of God. And this peace, it protects our hearts and our minds, which is not to say two different parts of the body necessarily, but a way to say our whole beings in Christ Jesus. For as we have talked about, the ultimate peace that we need, we've already been given freely through the blood of Christ. That peace was purchased for Christians on the cross, and this is truly where all peace is rooted. But even beyond that, God offers us peace amidst whatever challenges may come. So we don't need to be anxious about what the future holds, even though we are not promised it will always be pretty or easy or feel good. But still, we don't need to be anxious about it because we find peace in the loving sovereignty of God when we pray to Him with our requests and as we trust Him with whatever may come. Before I conclude, let's review just a few of the ways that we can apply these verses to our lives. Number one, remember that God is near. Remember that God is near. Be it His return or simply His nearness to us at all times, God is not far from us. And He is a God who is able to sympathize with our weakness, Hebrews 4:15. When we struggle with anxiety, first let us remember that the Lord is near. Number two, letting anxiousness go unchecked may be sinful. Letting anxiousness go unchecked may be sinful. If you're living with anxiety that you've not lifted up to the Father, not trusted Him with, and you're regularly walking in fear of what's to come, and your lack of ability to control it, then you're actually walking in sin. And in doing so, not only are you walking in sin, but you might be opening the door to other potential sins too, like temptation to rely on yourself or to self-medicate or seek worldly sinful pleasures to soothe your worries, instead of entrusting them to the One that actually has the power to do anything about them. Number three, when you go to God with prayer requests, don't forget to give thanks. When you go to God with prayer requests, don't forget to give thanks. Give thanks for what He has done and reflect on His faithfulness and generosity in the past towards you and others. Our God, as we've talked about, is at work every second of every day and has given you so much to be grateful for, even if it's simply the breath in your lungs and the ears to hear this message this morning. Give Him thanks as you ask for His provision and help, and you will find that it helps you to trust Him with whatever you're anxious about. Finally, number four, pray more. Show me a Christian who is anxious, and I will show you a Christian who does not pray much or trust in God. Those who pray and pray trusting in God are less anxious than those who do not, because they are not worried about what today or tomorrow will bring. Sure, it might not all be rosy, but they have confidence that the God who is sovereign over all things is sovereign even over the difficulties that may come their way. So, in conclusion, are you worried? Are you anxious? Many of us are, but pray. Give thanks to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For as Matthew 6:27 says, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Of course, the answer is none of us. So pray and trust in the Lord. Now, as we get ready for our time to pray together, you may have noticed that we moved our prayer of thanksgiving to the end of the service this morning, and that's because we wanted to practice thanking God first And then afterwards, spend a few moments of silent prayer on your own, lifting up your requests, maybe asking God for help with some of those things that you find yourself anxious over. So let me start our prayer with some thanksgiving. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for all that you've done for us. We are thankful to you, Lord, for sustaining us in every moment of every day. We are thankful to you for bringing us here this morning to hear your word. We are thankful that you've had faithfulness to us even when we are unfaithful to you. Lord, you've given us many spiritual blessings and material blessings, Lord. And lest we think that those are things only gained by human hands, we thank you for the material blessings you've given us, the clothes on our backs and the food that we're going to go eat this afternoon, probably without even thinking about all that's been put into it to bring it to where it is today, just so that we can have sustenance for the day. Thank you, God, for providing for us. Father, we thank you for our church. Lord, the love and the unity and the joy that is here. And Lord, for all those that serve and have continued to serve and do so often quietly, silently, without asking for praise or thanks, we thank you for so many that are here and faithful to serve all of us each week and every Sunday that we meet. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We thank you that you've given us your word so that we can hear from you and study what it means to walk as Christians. Lord, that you came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures with your Son by bringing him to live the perfect life and to die the death that we deserved on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us, for being generous to us, and for all that you've done for us. Now hear us as we lift our petitions and our struggles and our anxieties up to you.